Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these words be yours and bless. Amen. What are you most afraid of? Last year, psychologists at Chapman University conducted a massive survey of what America fears most. And they published their results. And here they are in reverse order. 15% of all Americans have a fear of flying. 18% have a fear of blood or needles. 19% are fearful of drowning. Bugs, snakes, and spiders, which were some way linked up into the whole thing, but I think they could be each different. 22% of all Americans are afraid of one or all of those. And 24% of all Americans are afraid of heights. But there's one thing more Americans fear even more. 29%. Public speaking. What I'm doing right now petrifies millions of people. I should feel a lot braver than I do. Most people in America, or at least two-thirds, would rather be kicked out of an airplane with a parachute strapped to their back, or handle a snake, or sleep in a cemetery, eat crickets, or stand with their toes over the edge of a cliff. Anything rather than having to get up in front of a group of people and give a speech. I think this is hilarious. And maybe it's because I do this as a preacher 50 times or more a year, but I'm always surprised when I'm trying to get someone to volunteer to do some job around the church or some mission opportunity, and there's always this caveat to say, okay, I'll do it, but I'm not going to speak in public. And that's all right with me. I don't force them. It's not a requirement for membership. And yet, I was going over this gospel lesson, and I wonder if Jesus felt the same way. You see, in the gospel lesson, Jesus arrived to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. Now, this was the legendary birthplace of Pan. It was a town and a community that were literally with ruins to idols of Baal and Ashtaroth. It was recently designated as a center for emperor worship, and the Romans had built a brand new temple right in the center of town. This was a very cosmopolitan, dial a religion kind of city. And Jesus is walking with his disciples around it and innocently asks them, who do people say that I am? And the answers come rather quickly. Some say John the Baptist, you know, the most recent of the prophets. Others say Elijah, the forerunner of the Messiah, the herald at the end of the age. And some think you're just one of those other prophets, you know, those bold, brave spokesmen for God, literally the Old Testament. Now, there's no denying this puts Jesus in some pretty good company, religiously speaking. But somehow, when we read it, those claims don't seem to do him justice. It's like these record producers in Memphis, and they had this dialogue with each other about this new talent that wanted to get a record cut. And one of them said, he's great, he'll be the next Steve Carlisle. The other one said, he'll be a white man, Sam Cooke. And a third said, he could have the popular appeal of Hank Williams. What is this kid's name anyway? Well, it's kind of weird. Elvis Presley. I mean, we hear these disciples talking about what other people say about Jesus, and we smile in the same way. But then there's the follow-up question. But Jesus, there's always a follow-up question. And he probably looks at them a different way, takes a deep breath, and then asks, who do you say that I am? I wonder if this question took them by surprise. It was a more difficult answer. More personal. I wonder if when he said that, when he asked that, there was this prolonged silence, and each disciple kind of waiting for someone else to say something. Or was it just a matter that Simon Peter just blurts it out right away? You were the Messiah! Where did that come from? Well, Jesus knew. In Matthew's gospel, telling the same story, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. You didn't learn this from any human being. My Father in heaven has revealed it to you." And that's when he gave him the name Peter, the rock upon which the church would be built. And Jesus promises him that when he gets to heaven, he'll be able to decide who gets in and who doesn't. But that's not how Mark tells the story. No. You see what happened in Mark's gospel? Peter says, "You are the Messiah." And then we hear these words. "And Jesus strictly charged them to tell no one about him." Now that's rather unfortunate. Even more unfortunate, perhaps because it jives with many people's fear of public speaking, is that of all the things that Jesus commanded, all the charges he gives us, all the challenges he lays before us, why is this the one we obey so diligently and not tell anyone about him? I mean, obviously, it wasn't meant to stand forever. His last words to his disciples are, "Go and make this other disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching." He tells them as he ascends to heaven, "You will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Even at the end of this passage, he warns them not to be ashamed of him and his words. Now let me ask you, do you think that shame is revealed more in what we say or in our silence? So I started tweaking it a bit. And let me suggest this. What if we emphasize the last half of Jesus' question of his disciples of us? Not so much the "who do you say that I am," but "who do you say I am?" The emphasis placed not so much on who Jesus is, as much as it is what we're made of. You see, most of us aren't Peters. Solid as a rock, thick as a brick, just blurt out whatever you want to say. But neither are we very good, very often, when it comes to professing our faith a lot. We're afraid of speaking in public. Not just in front of a lot of people, but even among our friends. We're scared. And we hesitate. And we think, that's okay. It's just one of those fears I have. I don't have to conquer them all. It's just, I can't do a thing about it. It's just the way I am. It doesn't have to be that way. And it shouldn't. We are to make disciples. We are to be witnesses. And as Paul says, faith comes by hearing. So how dare we be silent? We've been supporting a couple of mission church planters through Mission India. And it's been kind of fun watching and getting their reports. But I want to tell you the story of one of them, Pradeep Kadia. He was sent to Odisha, which is in the southeastern coast of India. And it wasn't a place that was very receptive to Christianity. In 2013, he had planted this little church of about 9 people in this remote village. But then at one of their worship services, they were set upon by thugs with government sanction to do this. And they beat him up. They destroyed all his papers and books. They stole his bicycle. And they said, "Stop talking about Jesus." And they figured that would get them all to lay low for a while, lick their wounds, maybe kill the thing altogether. But instead, he called the congregation that still wanted to be called a congregation down to 6 by this time. He said, "We have to pray." And they gathered together, and their prayer was very simple. It just said, "Oh Lord, make us bolder." The latest report, their church was now 48 or so, and still growing. Well, that prayer. Make us bolder. Shouldn't that be our prayer too? I mean, we have no problem understanding the words, "You are the Messiah," or "Jesus Christ is my Lord." We just sometimes have a problem in the moments that we're called to profess those. And we don't have always control of the circumstances. We don't have a say in what spiritual gifts we have. But we can choose to be bold or not. We can choose to confront and overcome our hesitancy And these fears, they don't have to be permanent. They don't have to be debilitating. Instead of laying low and not sticking our necks out and just waiting to see what everyone else around us will do, maybe we should be bold. Maybe we should speak up a little in public. Not to giant crowds, but at least among the smaller circle of our friends and neighbors that we already know and deal with. I'm not talking about standing up here and reading lessons or leading worship or preaching a sermon. I'm talking about being accountable, taking a stand. Not just thinking your faith, believing in some secure, solitary way, but clearly, vocally, answering Jesus' question, "Who do you say I am?" to the people who need the most. The problem is with this, is one, it's hardly ever posed as a direct question. It's rarely that obvious. I mean, the disciples may have been caught off guard in Caesarea Philippi, but truth be told, they had it pretty easy. Jesus walked them through question by question. But for us, these moments come suddenly, before we even know it, in the situations we face. Like when we hear the Lord's name taken in vain around us, do we say anything or just let it go? We get our food at a restaurant, a public place. Do we actually say grace, give thanks for it, and thanks for the people who made that food in a way that's obvious to somebody around us, or are we furtive? If someone we know over a cup of coffee expresses, confides some problem, do we try to just think of human solutions, or do we actually say, let's pray about this right now? Our confessions of faith should not be limited to the Nicene and Apostles' Creed. They should be proclaimed in our responses to everyday situations. Situations that often come out without warning. Maybe without even clarity. Who do you say Jesus is? And how clear are you saying? Now, for the record, just in case I've left you hanging, there are three common ways suggested to be able to do public speaking in front of lots of people. The first is, they say, pretend that everyone you're talking to is naked. Not only is that weird, it's also pretty distracting. Or the second suggestion is, write down everything you're going to say and then just read it off. But you ever listen to someone just reading something off? It's not a very effective way of communicating. But the third, agree with. The third is, make sure you're talking about something you're excited about. You don't have to know all the details about Jesus, all the intricacies of theology. Just know what he's done for you. You can be afraid of speaking in public, but never be afraid of publicly speaking about Jesus. Even when, and especially when, words aren't even required. You know, the same Peter would write later on, looking back on this, he says, always be prepared to make an account for the hope that is within you, but do it with gentleness and reverence. And to me, that passage is so powerful, it has two implications that I never want to let go of. The first off is the gentleness and reverence. So often Christians speak out there as belligerent, in your face, the world is going to hell, there's no gentleness, there's no reverence. But even more important, this is not making a sale. You're not forcing Jesus and this hope on anyone else. You are answering a question. A question that, God bless you, someone else has to ask, seeing how you live. Who do you say Jesus is? On what are you willing to base your life, your soul? What commitment, what attachment will determine how you live, move, and have your being? Speak up now. Answer Jesus' question, who do you say I am? He really wants to know.
More importantly, he wants you to know and be ready to share.
Now, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.